If it's your first time to be with us in a month or so, we've been in a series now. This is our third week, and we're dealing with the subject of camouflage Christian. Now, last Sunday was Camouflage Sunday. We had a lot of really good-looking folks out there wearing your camo. See, some you wore some today. I hope you got some pictures. If you did, please share them with us. You can even tag the church in them. But we appreciate each and every one of you participating in that. But what we've been getting into over this last little bit, dealing with a camouflage Christian, we've defined it as someone who believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist. In other words, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't want, you know, there's no evidence of it. We blend in. We fit in with everyone who else who doesn't claim to know Christ. And we've been breaking that down, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I have a kind of a funny question to ask you here this morning. Does any of y'all have a weak stomach? Right, I'm about to tell a story, so you better admit it. No, it'll show up if you do. No, just kidding. I remember when Adriana was born, and you know how dads are in diapers. I never said I'd never do it, but I never wanted to do it. You know, you men say amen to that. And it's like, yeah, you know, I'll do it if I have to. And I remember my brother, he's my youngest brother, his thing was, I'll never change a dirty diaper. I said, don't say that, son. It's going to happen. You're not going to escape it. But have you ever changed one of those diapers that made you almost lose it? Even you mothers, you know what I'm talking about? You know, you think it's going to be just a normal, and it's not. And you're holding your nose, or, you know, the favorite kind is, this has happened to us. I'm sure it's happened to you. You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you smell something. And I say, oh, we got a dirty diaper, you know, we'll take care of this. But then you go to get them out, and it's not just in their diaper. It's everywhere. It's come up their back. It's in the car seat. And what's it make you want to do? It makes you want to vomit. And you say, Pastor, why are you talking about that? Well, we're actually going to get to that in just a minute. So you just hold on to that. Try not to throw up in your mouth, and we'll be all right here today. But in this series, getting back on track here, we've been dealing with the camouflage Christian and how we want to be a believer that stands out, like Cindy does this morning. She's wearing those bright colors. I was talking to her about it this morning. She said she didn't want to be a camouflage Christian. She wanted everyone to know. Well, that's how we want to live. We want it to be evidenced in our life. We want there to be, you know, ample proof that we really know Jesus Christ. And what we discussed the very first week is, you know, many that claim to believe God, we talked about that even though they say they believe in him, but they don't know him. We broke that down a little bit, and we got into how, you know, some know him but not well, and how that our goal is to know him intimately and so serve him wholeheartedly. And our second week, we talked about those who believe in God but don't fear him. They're not afraid of the judgment of God. They think, you know, they can do whatever they want and it's all right. They forget what God's word has said on so many things. Next week, what we're going to be getting into is we're going to talk about those who believe in God but do not trust him fully. You know, I believe in you, but I'm not going to give you every area of my life. I don't trust you fully in that area. I got this part, God. Let me hold on to this. Usually young people, it's our relationships. God, I know better than you do. I know your word says, but, you know, they're all, you know, I think this is the right one. And we're going to discuss about that subject, not trusting God fully. But what I want to get into today is this. We're going to dive into something that's very near my heart as a pastor. Seeing what God wants to do in you and in this community. And it is this. It's those who believe in God, but they don't want to be the one who goes overboard completely, all in for God. You know, I believe in God, but, you know, I don't have time to give it all. You know, I believe in God, but, you know, I don't want to be one of those fanatics. I don't want to be one of those crazy Jesus people. You know, I don't want to go that far. We're gonna dive into that today. I believe, you know, that God wants to speak to us today, and he wants to challenge our hearts to be all in for Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's evident to you or not, but we are living in the last days. The end is coming near. You see everything happening around us at such a rapid pace. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to understand. And let me tell you something this morning, church. It's time for us to give everything to Christ, to reach our world for Him, to be everything He's called us to be, so we can make the difference He's called us to make in these last days. This morning, we're actually going to be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. We won't have the slide up here this morning. Had some technical difficulties with it here today. But we're going to be getting into chapter 3. And so if you'll just mark that there with us here today. And I want to give you a little context of what we're about to read here. Because what it is in the first two, well, chapter 2 and chapter 3, I believe it is a revelation. We have what we refer to as the letters to the seven churches. And John is writing, but these are referring to Christ writing to his church. And he sends one letter to each of these churches. And the one that we're going to discuss today is Laodicea. It's a very, very wealthy city. They had everything you could imagine. And in fact, 35 years before this book or this letter was written in the book of Revelation, Laodicea was wiped out by an earthquake. That they were so wealthy, they were able to rebuild that city in no time at all, and they built it better than it was before. Now, to explain this to you today, we're actually going to read about it here in the scripture, but this was a place that had massive theaters. They had huge stadiums. Now, it amazes me how big some of these high school football stadiums are. There's some places, I mean, I'm sure even here in Little Rock, you get up at some of these bigger cities, their high school stadiums are about as big as some of the college stadiums in Arkadelphia. It's like, what? And in Dallas, where I'm from, in Allen, Texas, they have this massive stadium. When the Super Bowl came to Dallas, that's where one of the teams went and practiced. It was a high school facility. And so this is kind of how the Laodicea was. They had massive stadiums. They didn't have football back then, guys. Sorry. They may have had something similar to it. They had these massive theaters. And then there was something else that they had that was really popular in that day. It was a public bathing houses. But they were these lavish public spa things that were set up across the city. I'm sure some of them, I guess, didn't have the ability to take baths at home. So that's why these were so popular. So you imagine with me, here's a city that's very, very rich. Think of somewhere, because of the climate, like Las Vegas. You know, you're in the middle of the desert, then you come up on this big city in the middle of nowhere. If you've been around the world or you're familiar with Dubai, it's similar. It's just a wealthy oasis in the middle of a desert. This is what Laodicea was. This was a city that had so much money. Everything you could imagine or ever want, you know, they had it there. You know, if they had roller coasters back then, they would have had them indoor and they would have been gold-plated. This is the type of place Laodicea was, a very spectacular and wealthy city. And this is the church in this city that Jesus is writing to. Very wealthy, very blessed group of people. And this is what it says. Let's start in verse 14. We're going to go 14 through 17 and skip down to verse 20. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." This is the words of Jesus. "I know your deeds." Think about that. He said, "I know your deeds, that ye are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." You know, I wish you were cold or hot. "So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth." Or another version says, "spit you out of my mouth." And we're going to explain what that means here in just a minute. "You say I am rich. Hey, I've got all this money, you know. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize." Pay attention to this verse. It's very powerful. He said, "You don't realize that you are wretched, that you are pitiful, you're poor, blind, and naked." He said, "You say that I'm rich and I don't need anything. But," he said, "when I look at you, I see something different. I see someone who's wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." That's quite a contrast, isn't it? Let's skip down to verse 20. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If any man or anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and sup with him and he with me." We're going to break this verse down some here today and explain this. But notice what he said first off when he began to talk to them. He said, I know your deeds. He said, I know what you're doing. He said, not what you say you believe. I don't just know what you say you are. He said, I know who you really are. I'm not just aware of what face you try to put on around everyone at the job, at church. But I know who you are when no one else is around. He said, I know your deeds. And there is a difference. Can we all say amen sometimes? There's a bigger difference than there should be. God knows not just what we say we believe, but he knows who we really are. He understands that. Because how we live, and this is something I want you to get today. This is really sums up a lot of what I want to get across today. How we live actually reflects the true reality of what we believe. Well, you say, well, I believe this. But really, how we live actually reflects the true reality of what we believe. Because what we believe, if we really believe it, is going to show up in the way we live. Does that sound about right? If I really believe, and I've used this illustration before, if I really believe that in my backyard was buried a treasure, would I sit on the back porch and say, man, I believe there's a treasure in my backyard. Everybody come see. I believe. I want to be digging. I want to be trying to find it because I believe it. If we really believe what we say about Christ and his return and about being right with God and the power of God to change our lives, it should be reflected in every area of our life. And I encourage you today as we get to this, let that be our focus. God, help me to be a believer that it's evidence that what I say I believe, I actually believe. That it's evidenced in my life that what I do, what I say, how I behave, it's evidence that you are working inside of me. Jesus said, I know your deeds. I understand them. I know what's going on. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were one or the other. Now, how many can say hot coffee's good? If you like coffee, right? You want it hot. Now, how many of y'all like the cold coffees now? The Frappuccinos or just the iced coffee? I do, if there's sugar in it. You know, it has to be sweet. But you let one of them sit there for 4 hours and come back to it. Is it any good? Lukewarm is disgusting. The other day, I have two coffee mugs that are identical, you know. And so I had one for that morning. I made another cup of coffee, and it's, you know, and I went to pick it up, and I took a drink, and I about, you know, it came out. Because it was the one from that morning. It was cold, it was nasty, and I used creamer, so it's old milk and stuff in there. And it's like, oh, this is disgusting. This isn't what I'm looking for. And this is really what Jesus is saying here. He said, hey, you know, it's hot, it's good, it's cold, it's good, but this lukewarm stuff, it's just, none of us want it. And actually, some neat history about the city of Laodicea is that because they were located where they were, they didn't have ease of access to ice or things like that. To get a cold drink or something, that was actually something that was very rare. To get something hot, it was hard. They didn't have microwaves like we do. You know, the process was a little bit more difficult. But they would pipe it in. They had pipes underground to bring water into the city and stuff like that. And so, like I said, they were having a religious festival, and as they would go into their worship, whatever it was, and I'm not referring to the Christian church, but to the pagans there, they would bring in this water that just come out of the pipes that were cold. And they would give it to him as they were going in. And the ones who got to drink first were the ones who were well respected, who were, you know, gave faithfully to whatever religious group they were a part of. And they got of the cold drink, or if it was hot, they got the stuff that was really hot. And the ones who got the lukewarm stuff were the ones that were kind of, you know, that they weren't there much. They weren't that important to those there that day. And so they would get something that was lukewarm. So when Jesus was talking to the church of Laodicea, they understood. Because if they had been part of that pagan practice in times past, they understood what it was to get something that was lukewarm and to not want it and to spew it out of their mouth. And so Jesus was saying this, hey, I know your deeds. I know you're not hot, or you're not cold, you're lukewarm. You're that cup of coffee that's been sitting there for hours. There's been no contact with something that changes you as of late. It's been a while since you've had that contact. And so he began to open this up to them and explain it to them. But there's something I want you to understand about the word here. It's not just spit out. The Greek word means to spew, to spit, or to vomit. In more detail, it means to vomit, to means to utterly reject, to supremely be repulsed by, to vomit. Now, I talked to you at the beginning about vomiting, didn't I? I know that's your favorite subject here this morning. And so really what it is, have you ever eaten accidentally a rotten egg? Any of y'all? You thought it was a nice egg salad, and then you bit into it, and it was rotten. None of y'all have ever done that before? Let me tell you, if you do, what's going to happen? It's coming out. It's going to come out your mouth, your nose, your ears, wherever it can. It's going to try to come out because it is disgusting. Your body is going to reject it. Have you ever got a part of something that had been in the fridge a while and you thought it would be okay and you got it out and you... There's no holding it back. And hear what Jesus is saying is. He said, if you're not committed, if you're not showing passion at all, if there's no fire, there's nothing there, when you're apathetic, when you're complacent, when you're comfortable in your pursuit of me, I can't stomach that. He said, I can't take it. He said, I want something that's on fire. I want somebody that's all in. I'm not looking for somebody that doesn't really know me. I want a relationship with you because you want it. You're pursuing it actively. I don't want this complacency. It makes me sick. This is what Jesus is saying to the church here. I can't take it. I reject it. I'm repulsed by it. I'm going to spew it out. I'm going to spit it up. I'm going to throw up because I just can't take that. And so I think it's something that we need to get. Does anyone here this morning know what an oxymoron is? You have, what is oxymoron? It's when you take two different words that are opposite and you put them together. Let's see if we can come up with a few oxymorons. How about government efficiency, right? They just don't go together, do they? Act naturally. Now, how many knows if you're acting, you're not being natural, right? Another word, let's say, I've heard this before, a genuine imitation. What? How does that work? If it's an imitation, it can't be genuine. And maybe you've heard, tight slacks. Well, slacks by definition are loose. A jumbo shrimp. Well, it might be bigger than the other shrimp, but how many know shrimp is not jumbo? Huh? It doesn't get that big. Now, for you computer people, this might mean something to you. Microsoft works. Sometimes. Now, if you don't work with computers all the time, you understand. I've about thrown Microsoft out the door. I'm so irritated. I worked on one this morning. I had to repent before I got up here today. And so Microsoft and something that works just don't go together for me anymore. And we could think of a lot of other things, but I think the biggest, the greatest oxymoron in history is this. A lukewarm Christian. I want you to think about that. A lukewarm follower of Jesus Christ. A lukewarm disciple of Christ. Those two words just don't go together. And we're going to look at this here today, and we're going to look at some different things that I see that are evident in what we would call a lukewarm Christian's life. There are a lot of words we could use to describe it, but I've narrowed it down to seven, so we'll only be here for 2 hours, okay? Is that all right, folks? No, just kidding. I'll go through this really quick. Seven characteristics of a lukewarm Christian. This is something that I think is evident, and when you hear it, you may say, yeah, I know someone like that, and then you might say, it might be me, you know. It might come back to you, but I want us to take this to heart here today. A lukewarm Christian's, they first of all crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. Timothy said, and we quoted the scripture last year in his book, he wrote about in the end days there would be people who were lovers of themselves. They were all about themselves. They were all about being accepted, about everybody, you know, liking them. We're living in a selfie-crazed day. Young people know what that is, right? And what a selfie is. You got these selfie sticks taking pictures, and it's all about what people think about me. You know, we want to see how many likes we can get on Facebook or Instagram and whatever else they got going now because we want to be accepted. We want them to like me. When they don't, man, I better go take another picture. That just didn't work out. I thought I looked great in that, you know? What can I do? Maybe you can pay to promote it and you might get more likes that way. I just gave you an idea. Another thing, here's another angle to look at it at. This is taking it to another level. It's, you know what? I really want everyone to like me. Whether it's at school, it's at work, in my community. I'll change my morals if you'll like me. I'll change, you know, I'll go against my principles if it'll make you like me. I want you to like me. I want you to think I'm cool. I want you to think the best of me. I'm willing to compromise because I want to be accepted. And that's one of the marks of what we would call a lukewarm Christian. They crave the acceptance of others more than the acceptance of God. A lukewarm Christian is more concerned about how people perceive them and how God perceives them. It's something that we got to be careful about. Jesus actually said this. He said, be aware when all men speak good of you. Be aware. Be on guard. Woe to you when all speak well of you. Because something I found is if you truly live for God, everybody's not going to like it. Society's not going to like it. Our culture is starting to turn against true Christianity, and you're not going to be accepted. But there's something that we as true believers must seek more than the approval of man. It's the approval of God. Can you say amen to that? The second thing that I see in a lukewarm Christian is they rarely share their faith. They rarely share the goodness of God with other people. You know why? Well, maybe because they don't want people to think they're weird. You know, I don't want them to think I'm strange. I don't want, you know what usually happens? This happens to me, being honest. We always, you know, we've met that one person that tried to share their faith with us and it was awkward. It's like, I don't want to be that person, right? That was strange. And so we might, you know, I don't want to share my faith. But sometimes I think it's more than that. Because if we really believe what we believe, we're not going to be able to keep it to ourselves. And when we become lukewarm and we're not really active in our faith and we're not really where we need to be with God, what we'll find is we won't want to share it with anybody because it's not real to us then. We're not experiencing the power of God in our marriage, in our family, in healing. We're not seeing Him encourage us in our spirit. We're not actively pursuing Him, so we don't think it's worth sharing. That's at the heart of the matter. And you know, Jesus made it very clear. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you won't confess me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. I don't know about you. I want to be someone who stands. I don't want to be that lukewarm Christian that denies and refuses to share my faith in Christ. A third thing that I see that's evident in a lukewarm Christian life is this. They rationalize their sins. This is something that I may have mentioned in a sermon recently, but it's so true. Many today, they rebrand sin. You've seen how it's changed. Used to be, you know, committing adultery. Now it's a fleeing or an affair. It used to be, you know, foul language, and you know we use the scripture about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, or don't take the Lord thy God's name in vain. What do we refer to it as now? It's adult language. You know, it used to be pornography. Now it's adult entertainment. So really, what we're saying is, kids, it's not good for you now, but when you turn 18, it's okay, right? That's what our culture is doing to sin. It's taking things that God's word says are sin, and it's saying, hey, that's, you know, it's not that big of a deal, or you have to be old enough to participate in this sin, or whatever. And we begin to dumb down sin and try to make it seem less offensive. It does sound better the way our society begins to rename it. It's easy to say, you know, when we recognize that we're in sin, say, well, it's not as bad as it seems, you know. I know the Bible says, but it's really not that bad. It's just right on the edge. It's not that big of a deal. Or everybody else does it. Maybe it's, you know, who are you to tell me? This is my life. I can live it the way I want to. I don't need to hear from you what you think, you know, and whether it's God's word or God or what. We don't really care at that moment. Maybe it's, you know, there's different things that if we're not careful, we find ourselves doing. And we begin to think, it's my life, I can do what I want, I'm not hurting anyone else. And we begin to rationalize. We begin to justify. That's the sign that you're in a lukewarm state. That, hey, my sin is okay, and it's all right. We point it out in everyone else, but it's okay in us. Our pet sins, we find an excuse for them. And that's a danger. Fourthly, one of the evidences of a lukewarm Christian is this, is a lukewarm Christian thinks more about life on earth than eternity in heaven. They're consumed with life here And they forget about what's beyond. It's about gratifying my flesh now. It's about getting more money, about having more of this. And it's about another relationship. It's about another that. Trying to find satisfaction in everything that this world has to offer. We're empty on the inside, so we try to find the answer here. And we forget that eternity is coming. And there are eternal answers that God has for us. But if we are lukewarm, we are so obsessed with the moment that we miss out on eternity. And I'm so convinced that so many people that know the truth are going to die and go to a devil's hell because they were so consumed with the things of this earth, they never took time to find God and to know Him. I know it's a very scary thought that I'm getting to here again today, but we've got to be aware of these things. We become lukewarm. We get so focused on the things here that we forget what is to come. You know, we want this, everything here right now. We'd rather be 105 in diapers, unable to walk, than to die. I think that's all of us. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. But let me just say to us today, eternity is coming. And we all must be ready. Lukewarm Christian, I need more. A lukewarm person, I'm in love with the things of this earth instead of the God who created it. Fifthly, a quality or a characteristic of a lukewarm Christian is one who only turns to God when they are in a bind. The weather's out, the kids are being good, the health is good, got a good paying job, everything is all right. God, sorry, but I don't need you right now. No, God, everything's going great. I finally got that promotion. I finally got married, you know. I finally got that raise, and all of a sudden, I don't have time for God. And you know, that's something that we got to be aware of. But as soon as something happens, oh, so-and-so, oh, mom's got cancer. Oh, God, we need you. God, would you work? Please heal. Work, do this, and turn this around. And then all of a sudden, the chemo begins to work, or at least we think that's what it is. And then, oh, all right, God, you know, everything's good now. I don't need you anymore. But anytime, you know, the kids get in trouble, then it's running back to God. God, I don't know what happened to my kids. What's going on here? And then all of a sudden, we go back to God again. It's a sign of being lukewarm. He's just a tool in the toolbox we get out when we want Him to do something that we need done. Sixthly, another characteristic of a lukewarm Christian is they give whenever it is convenient. In other words, I'll give if I look good. I'll give if it doesn't ends up on my standard of living. I'll give if I want to, but don't you dare ask me to do something outside of my comfort zone. Don't ask this. Why? Why? Because this is mine. This is my money. I work for it. You know, this is mine. But what do we see in the committed follower of Christ? It is God's. It's not, you know, how much do I have to give? It's rather, God, how much can I give? It's a different perspective. When we are lukewarm, everything we have, we hold on to tightly because in that moment, in that lukewarm state, we don't recognize anything in our life belonging to God. We see it as something that I possess. My money, my relationship, my this, my that. And we choke the life out of it because we are holding on to it with everything that we got. We're not willing to give it to God. The seventh thing that we see in a lukewarm Christian is this. They are not much different from the rest of the world. Let's be honest here today. A lukewarm Christian watches the same movies everybody else watches. The lukewarm Christian listens to the same music that everybody else listens to. Pastor, you're kind of stepping on toes this morning. A lukewarm Christian, they go all the same places everybody else goes, whether or not God's word says anything about it or not. You know, that they have the same morals as everybody else. They raise their kids just like everybody else. They cheat on their spouse just as often as everybody else. Why? Because we're just like everybody else. It's comfortable Christianity. It's camouflage Christianity. It's saying, I believe in God, but then living as if He doesn't exist. It's saying, I believe the Word of God is true, but then living like we don't believe it. Because the Word of God says a lot of things, doesn't it? It says all liars will find their place in the lake of fire. It says, oh, fornicator, adulterer, a backbiter. It goes down the list. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then if we live and do those things, what we're saying is I don't believe it. We're in a lukewarm state. If we're not careful, that is where we can end up. These are the characteristics, I would say, of a lukewarm Christian. I know there's more that we can get into. But you look at this, and really what it is, it's I want all of what God has for me, but I don't want to follow what he wants me to do. You know, I want enough of Jesus to go to heaven and stay out of hell. But don't make me be one of those crazy committed followers of Christ. I want to escape punishment. I want a mansion in heaven, but I'm not willing to give everything right now. You say, Pastor, you're being kind of hard. Well, let me tell you something the other day that kind of helped you here this morning. The reason I know this is because I've been there. And, you know, just to be honest with you here today, now I was raised in a pastor's home. I could count on one hand that Sundays I missed in my whole life, probably on three fingers, even if we're on vacation, we're at church. So you think about it, 29 years, I may have missed three or four Sundays my whole life. And, you know, I was always in church, always there. You know, gave my heart to Christ at the age of 4, and he called me to preach, fill me with the Spirit at 7, 8 years old. And you know, I can go back and talk about all those things, but, you know, I remember getting into high school, and then I went off to Bible school, and really God was doing a work in my life. I was praying like I never prayed. Sometimes I was look back now and say, how did I survive? You know, spending a lot of time fasting and seeking God, and I got closer and closer to God, and God prepared me for where I believe he's placed me now. But I remember I finally graduated college. If you graduated college, finally, like, woo, praise the Lord. You know, even Baptists get Pentecostal about that time when they realize they finally graduated. And so I graduated from college, and here I was. You know, God had done great things in my life. I'd been seeking him and praying and all those things like I never had before. I graduate. I go full-time into ministry. I became a youth pastor. And then just a few months later, I get married. And now all of a sudden, all the things that I've been praying about, seeking God for, they begin to happen. You know, I'm now a youth pastor. I'm preaching a lot. I'm teaching a lot, or whatever the case may be. And what I found is that in the process of doing those things, I became cold. This one minister put it this way. He said, the way I was working for God stopped the work of God in me. In other words, here's the danger, and this is something I struggle with even now, that I have to seek God daily about, is just being up here, you know, preparing to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, do Wednesday night, do other things I have to do. You're always preparing to preach or speak. So I'm reading the Bible. But if I'm not careful, I just read it to preach. If I'm not careful, I'm praying, but I'm only praying to preach. And if I'm not careful, my relationship with Christ is no longer about me and him. It's about what can I get to speak to them. And I can become cold. So what I want to say here today is this. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're not careful, you can become cold. You can become lukewarm in your faith. You can come to a place that you're not where you need to be with God. And I'm going to break some stuff down for us here in just a minute. But I want us to know today that Jesus has called us not to be lukewarm, but to be on fire. He's looking for somebody who's all in for him, that's committed to go all the way, to experience his power in their life in a great way. And you know, one thing I see is I examine where we are. We live in Arkansas. Got a great state, right? Not too populated. It's a beautiful place. And we live right in the middle of what's called the Bible Belt. Now, what does that mean? Well, what I've found, I've lived in Pennsylvania, Missouri, Arkansas, Texas, Arizona. It's the places I've lived. And you get to like Pennsylvania and Arizona, Christianity's actually not as big of a deal there as it is here. There's not churches on every corner as they are here. If they are, they're Catholic churches. And the majority of people are not, don't call themselves Christians. But around here, most everyone does. So we live in the Bible Belt. And what I found is because of where we live, it's so easy to be a Christian that it's hard to be a real one. I want to say that one more time. Because of where we live, it is easy to be a Christian, but it's hard to be a real one. It's easy because everybody expects you to be. That's what everyone else says they are. So, hey, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in God. But it's hard to be a real one because, you know, just going with the flow. And you think about it. You look around this world today, in different parts of this world. When people become followers of Christ, what does it mean? It means they lose their life, they lose their job, they lose their family, they lose everything they have. Becoming a follower of Christ means something. So when they make that decision, what happens? They know, I better be for real, because if I'm not serious about this thing, I'm going to lose everything for nothing. And what I begin to see as I look across this country today, I hate to tell you this, here's a secret. It's not going to be as easy 10 years from now as it is today to be a Christian. We see things changing in our law, in our country, and it's not hard now, but it could become that way. But I will tell you this, the harder it gets, I believe the true church is going to stand up. Because when tough times come, that's when the real believer stands up. There comes a place when things get tough and you can say, hey, this may not be easy, but I really believe. I'm all in for Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. He is my hope, my healer, my redeemer. He's the one who's going to rescue me, and I'm giving it all to him. I don't care if I lose friends or family or financial resources. I choose Jesus Christ. Or on the other hand, it's like, no, it's not worth it. But there comes a defining place